Matthew 11, where we'll be looking at the last six verses of that, which can be found on page 1037. And since I don't have a title printed in the bulletin, if I had to give this sermon a name, it would be simply, Come to Me. Come to Me. Many of the psalms that we've already sung this morning have been encouraging us that way. Our call to worship, we heard Jesus encouraging people to come to Him. As we come before the Lord's Supper, that's certainly the invitation of this meal on this table, is a meal to come to. And so we want to prepare ourselves and listen to this invitation from the lips of our Lord. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Please give attention to the Word of God. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word. Father, this morning, as we come before Your holy Word, we do ask that You would help us to hear these words of Jesus. But Father, it wouldn't be the voice of the preacher, but the voice of Your Son that would speak truly to our hearts as we reflect on what He meant as He extended these words to those in His hearing. And Father, we pray that in our hearts, our lives, there would be a willingness to hear Your Son and to heed what He says. For we pray, seeking the assistance of Your Holy Spirit through Christ. Amen. If a husband holds out his arms to his wife and says, come to me, we see in that an expression of love. Or if a parent says to a small child, come to me, we know the parent is expecting obedience. Or perhaps you school children have had the experience of being in a classroom and the principal comes in and calls out a name and says, come to me or come with me. There's a certain sense somebody's in trouble. Or if a fireman enters into a raging building on fire and finds a trapped victim and calls out urgently, come to me, there's in those words the idea of escape. Well, as we hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, saying to all, come to me. He means all of those things and more. Love, the expectancy of obedience, the trouble that we're in, the escape that we need. Christ is calling for people today to come to Him. He's calling you this morning to come to Him. And so often, obstacles can arise in our hearts that keep us from coming. Or fears prevent us from listening to the Lord. Or there are other voices saying the same thing, come to me in this world. And they can deafen us to the words of Christ. But I want you to hear this call this morning that really, truly removes all obstacles and should overpower any other voice that's vying for your attention. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary, those of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I want you to hear this morning how he really, with these words, removes obstacles and fears from us as he calls for us to come. Hear him saying this morning simply this, come to me now. Come to me now. When did Jesus say these words? Well, I broke into a passage, a story, by reading the last 5 or 6 verses of Matthew 11. But there's a whole surrounding context that precedes this that we have to understand. And it's quite incredible when we start realizing this, what was going on. Because you'll notice in verse 25, it says, at that time, Jesus declared, and it should raise in our minds, well, at what time? What was going on that caused Jesus to pray these things and to say these things? Well, you have to go back a few verses. Go back to verse 20 in Matthew 11. And we realize that the time that Matthew is speaking of is a time when Jesus was condemning wholesale cities that would not listen to the gospel message. Look at verse 20. He began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So he's calling to people who have been refusing him to come. And it's amazing. Look at verse 26. Woe to you, Chorazin. We hear the exact cities he's calling out. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. We learn a few things from this. These cities were located up in Galilee. This was the home of many of his disciples, the territory. It was actually where he was from. And these cities that should have known better refused his message. We learn that. And we also learn that they are in a great deal of trouble for their refusal. Because he compares them to the ancient enemies of God, Tyre and Sidon, both of which suffered judgment at the hands of God for not listening to the words of prophets that came and spoke to them directly. And he's saying, if they had seen, and if they had heard what I'm telling you and what you have seen, they would have repented, but you won't do it. He goes on to talk to Capernaum in verse 23. And he doesn't let up. Oh, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Again, he's speaking to a whole city of people. Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Well, we know what happened to Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed from heaven with fire and with brimstone. Only Lot and a few members of his family were able to escape, and that with the help of angels. And God is saying, our Lord is saying that those who reject the gospel have it worse off than the people of Sodom. He's telling the people that they're hardened, that he's been showing to them the reality of salvation through miracles that he'd been doing right in their midst. He himself came proclaiming the very gospel to them, and they would not turn to him. They would not repent. And yet, in verse 28, he is still saying to those people, come to me. Come to me. That's like the prophets of old. Like Isaiah or Jeremiah, they'd be pronouncing judgments on nations, on peoples, saying God's hand's going to come strong against you. But then they always continued to offer out the hope, saying, turn to the Lord and repent. It's like Jonah going to Nineveh and saying, beware, God is going to overthrow the city in 40 days. And Jonah kind of hoped that that would happen. And yet God still extended mercy to that wicked city. That's our God. And here we have not just a prophet, but the prophet, the Son of God, coming in a very personal and powerful way, saying to those people, come to me. Come to me. And there's an urgency here, isn't there? He's seeing in his mind's eye what happens when people reject the gospel, the judgment that's coming. And so he's warning them. Like a watchman on the walls, he is warning them to prepare themselves for the day of judgment, to make sure that they're ready. And so he's crying out to them, come to me now. Come to me now before it's too late. And that's the duty of a preacher, is to preach to people and to call them, whether they think they're ready for it or not, whether they want to hear it or not. I used to read the words in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul's instruction to Timothy as a preacher. And I didn't understand them quite right. Where he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And I took that be in season and out of season, and I was thinking about myself. That whether I'm really ready to preach or I'm not really ready to preach, I have to preach. Well, that's true, but that's not what Paul's saying. No, he's thinking about when the gospel's in season or when the gospel's out of season. I've preached the gospel to some people, some individuals, and they were ready to receive it. They were eager. They were in season. But sadly, that's just not often the case. And I don't think we're living in a day and an age, a time here in the United States where that's the case, where people are eager to receive the gospel like we're here in other parts of the world. And yet we have to preach it whether they are ready to receive it or not. You know, there have been times in church history, such as the early 18th century in Scotland, where ministers were teaching and practicing this, and this is a quote. Men ought only to come to Christ, the alone Savior from sins, after they have got rid of them by repentance. What the church was teaching at that time and instructing their ministers in is that you don't preach the gospel until you're sure that that person's ready to receive it, that they've really forsaken their sins, and then they're ready to receive Christ. In other words, they have to get themselves ready to receive the gospel. And thankfully, God raised up other men in the church that recognized the error of that. Thomas Boston was one of those men. And he says, man has an utter inability to recover himself. In one sense, men are really never ready to receive the gospel. Kind of like my daughters on a Sunday morning. It just seems like they're never ready. I'll be in trouble after this, I know. But friends, we can't wait till they're ready. Because they'll never be ready. They'll never be ready. I wasn't ready when the gospel came into my life as a college student, but God readied me to receive it. And we need to say to all people, today is the day of salvation. In cities where people are hardened, where they're unreceptive to the gospel, when it seems like they won't listen or don't want to listen, we still must say to them, come to him now. Come to him before it's too late. Come. And even this morning, I say to you, come to him now. We're going to be celebrating a meal that represents that Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, became man. And He died on behalf of His people at Calvary's cross. And He was buried. And then by the power of God, He was raised 3 days later and has ascended into heaven and has become Lord of all. And He did all of that to make a way, because if your sins won't allow you to come to God, He's made a way, He's taken away sins if you believe upon Him, so that you can be in right relationship with God and not fear the great day of judgment that is coming. Hell, we were talking about this in our class this morning. Yes, hell seems old-fashioned. To talk of judgment seems like something that belongs in another century. But friends, the eternal word of God ends by reminding the wicked that they will perish if they stay in their sins and they don't come to Jesus. You're called. He expects it. It's a command as well as an invitation. Come to me now. But He says more than this. He says, come to me regardless. Hear Jesus saying that this morning. Come to me regardless. So many people offer reasons for not coming to Jesus. Oh, preacher, you don't know what I'm like. You don't understand what I've done. Or I've had people say this to me, well, I just don't feel convicted yet. Or I'll want to think about that at another time. Because of this, some preachers will hold back. And I think it's even worse in our circles. When I say our circles, I'm talking about the Reformed-type churches. Our knowledge of Reformed theology, which really should make us the most faithful and most zealous of all evangelists, can restrain us because we get tangled up in knots in wrong applications of truth. Because one thing that can tighten our reins in evangelism, if we're not careful, is our understanding of atonement. That when Christ died on the cross, that He died for the sins of His people. And we can think that that restricts us somehow. And we can even see this in His prayer. And some use this very passage to defend these things. Because notice Jesus is praying. And what does He pray? I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things, the gospel things, from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. He's praying unconditional election here. But the Lord has chosen those who will be saved according to His will. And then He says, all things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That's it. But there are the elect, the ones for whom Christ died, and the gospel will come to them. And we can think, because of that, that means then that we have to narrow down and be careful how we preach the gospel. And again, one of these men in the Church of Scotland in ancient days, he said this. This was a president of a seminary. Let me just put it that way. If you want his name, I'll tell you afterwards. Just listen to what he said. He said, while gospel offers might appear in Scripture as sometimes proposed indefinitely, yet they are to be understood as made only to the elect. And in his view, that you're, as a minister, if you're offering the gospel to all, you're being disingenuous, because your word should only be for the elect. Beloved, let's learn from Jesus rather than mistaken pastors and even seminary presidents when they get it wrong. for in the midst of praying a very, quote, reformed prayer, our Lord can't contain himself. And he cries out in the midst of his prayer, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And someone might say back, wait. See, he put a condition on it. Those who are weary and heavy laden, those who are convicted of sin only can come. Well, the last time I checked my Reformed theology, that pretty much covers everyone. Because remember how it starts, total depravity. Every person is heavy laden. Now, they might not know it, and they might go through this world thinking that they're not heavy laden, like Christian with that burden on his back. But that's our duty as preachers and as people of God, to tell them of their sins and to tell them, all of them, of a Savior who can take that weariness and that heavy ladenness off of them. You remember Spurgeon's anecdote about preaching the gospel to the elect? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, the Baptist preacher in London, said, you know, if I knew that the elect had a yellow stripe down their back, and I go around lifting up everybody's shirt tails looking for that yellow stripe, and when I saw one, I'd preach the gospel to them. But they don't have a stripe, so I'm preaching the gospel to everyone. And so must we. So must we. And one of these ministers trying to counter tendencies like this in the church said, you know what the gospel's really like? The gospel is like an offer of marriage from Christ to people. We're on that paper, on that certificate. The Lord has written down all that he will provide in this marriage, the heavenly blessings that he will bestow, the life that he will give, the care that he will render to his people. And at the bottom of that offer of marriage, he has signed his name with his own blood, and he extends it to you, asking you to receive it and put your name down there beside his, to be in a relationship with him. If you've believed in Christ, that's exactly it. That's what the church is seen as, is the bride of Christ. But so many hear the offer of the gospel and yet refuse. And so this pastor, he says to those who refuse, he says, well, what is your name? How do you see yourself? What prevents you from coming and putting your name on that contract? And he portrays some people thinking about how awful their sins are. My sins are so awful. How could I come to Christ? Well, do you think you're the worst of sinners? Well, even if you were, remember what Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This was a man who persecuted the church and even killed Christians, and yet he found grace in what Christ offered. He found forgiveness in what Jesus had accomplished for him. And so Jesus says to you, come to me regardless of your sin. Maybe you feel lost. That you're here this morning and you've been wandering around. You don't really understand really what church is about and what it really means to be a Christian. You think you've got to get more of your own ducks in a row before you're ready to become a Christian. Friend, hear Jesus say to you, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's what you need. He's what you're wandering around searching for. Sometimes you don't even realize it, but he's the one who can give you life and give you understanding and why you're here in this world. Come to Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning, and if we had to put a name on you, your name would be Backslider. You know these things of which I've spoken already. And people who know you would say, he's a Christian, and yet you've begun to slide away, maybe secretly, privately, where no one else sees it, but there's some awful things going on in your life and your heart. And the knowledge that you're not supposed to be living this way has put you into shame, and you just keep spiraling down and spiraling further and further away from the Lord, and you're starting to feel hopeless. And indeed, what hope is there for you? Hear the word of the prophet. Though you have played the harlot with many lovers, though you've listened to many other voices, yet return again unto me, says the Lord. This is where you need to be. Come to him regardless. And if you come this morning and you are weary, you are so very tired of carrying your sin, he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let him take care of that for you. Come to him regardless of what you have done. And finally, hear him say this. Come to me alone. Come to me alone. A great danger exists. Whenever a minister begins to preach the gospel, or the people who are hearing that gospel are listening, it's warned about in the Bible with a deadly earnestness. And it's that somehow the preacher will preach, or the hearers will hear, that they need to do something beyond faith in Jesus. And they in a sense want to bring something to the table to make up for all that they've done. They want to add to the gospel. People can hear, perhaps in a preacher's voice sometimes, that a certain doctrine, a certain distinctive, a certain church practice is what will really make you a Christian. And I know a lot of false teachers promote those kinds of things to the people of God. Your manner of dress, the way you school, the things you do, the diet you eat, and on and on and on the list can go if we be not careful. And people would deny it in an instance that they're adding to the gospel. But if you watch them long enough, it seems that their greatest love, the greatest sense of their identity, comes with that thing rather than with Jesus Christ himself. And it is a danger. It is a danger. Friends, Jesus is not just a part of the gospel or the rest of the gospel. He is the gospel. He is. And he alone, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And how we need to hear that again. You know, there are children that grow up in homes where they're loved and taught the things of the gospel. You say, I can never remember a time when I have not believed in Jesus. But as they get older, it becomes clear that it's in their head and it's on their lips, but it's not really in their hearts. There might be some children here even today that have grown tired of keeping mom and dad at bay, of playing the game. But somehow this Jesus just really isn't enough, and they've tried to add to that their own game, their own style, to really keep away with dealing with Christ. There may be college students here who, when they were in their home, certainly conformed and had a love for what their parents were doing and the church, but now that they're at college, they've got freedom, and yet that freedom has actually become a bondage because they have fallen into where their hearts were truly taking them. What would you say to a covenant child like that? That's feeling that sense of burden, a college student like that. What would you say? Well, you would say, the words of Jesus, come to Him. If you're weary and heavy laden, He'll give you rest. Maybe you've grown up hearing of Reformed doctrines all your life, and you've gotten tangled up in the labyrinth that they can cause in minds and hearts. I used to have a guy come to my church back in Indiana for years, and he had convinced himself that he was not one of the elect. And over again, I would try to help him, but nothing could convince him otherwise. One time he wrote me, and he quoted the words of John 5:40. He says, this is what describes me, where Jesus says, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. And I wrote him back and asked him, have you ever asked God for forgiveness for your unwillingness? And to turn you away from it? And won't you come and come now to Jesus? You don't know those things. Election is in the mind of God. It's a mystery. You do well to understand is in the Scriptures, but its application is up to the Lord. Your duty before God is to repent and turn to the Lord and leave that doctrine to God to fulfill. You can understand it. You can recognize it's in the Scriptures, but it is not. You're not going to be able to say on Judgment Day, I didn't come because you didn't elect. You are fully responsible on the day of judgment for your behaviors, for your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what if there's someone here today, you just showed up, you kind of came because you had to, perhaps. You had no intention of getting involved. You just sort of wanted to take your seat, hide in the crowd, put in your hour or so, and leave. Maybe you've been even resisting it for years and saying, preacher, don't think that in one sermon you're going to get me to come. And I would say to you, I know. I have not the power or the ability to get any of you to come. But you're in the house of God, and you're messing around with the Holy Spirit. And He can work whenever He chooses to work. And so I say to you, don't listen to my voice. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the herald. The King is saying to you today, come to me and I'll give you rest. This is what you need to hear. And brothers and sisters in Jesus, please think beyond the walls of this building. There are neighbors around you, perhaps some that you have worked with that have rejected the gospel again and again. In your mind's eye, go out even further to relationships, employers, employees. Think about those family members that you've basically given up on because they won't heed, they won't hear, they won't listen. You've tried and you've been in earnest at times with them and they still wouldn't repent. Let this be our example. Our own Lord goes back to those kinds of people. And He says to them, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. I am gentle. I'm lowly in heart. Christ isn't here to pile impossible demands upon you. He's here to take those impossible demands away of the law, of sin. And He wants to help you. He wants you to come and learn from Him. And what He says is true, is that when you're yoked with Him, it's a light yoke. It's a loving yoke. It's a gracious yoke in which you will find the rest that your soul so desperately needs. Let's not give up, friends. Let's not give up inviting people to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we have such a gracious Savior. One is so patient, and slow to anger, and waiting for people to come and to heed the gospel. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's been resisting, I pray, oh God, that your Spirit would break through that wall in their heart and that you would show them this highway of holiness that Christ bids them to walk. And Lord, as we come to your meal this morning, how grateful we are that you have provided it to us. We pray, Lord, that even this morning as believers, that things in our lives that might keep us back, we would turn over to you once again and come to you and find rest. Bless us to that end for your sake and for your glory, O Lord. Amen.